We're going to turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy. Thank you for the good feedback from the message. I know I said some rather strong things. And, you know, when my football coach yelled at me or my dad yelled at me sometimes, I didn't think they didn't love me. You know, and sometimes people, when, even if you just disagree with them, they think that, oh, you hate me or you, you know. I'm like, no, that's not it at all. But that's the kind of mentality and hypersensitivity that we live in today. But again, just may God, you know, the Bible even says, quit you like men. It's the same thing as saying, man up to what you've got to do, you know. And so God uses that kind of language at times. All right, we'd like to look at 2 Timothy. And we're just going to introduce this book. It's without a doubt written by the Apostle Paul. And would not have been questioned by Timothy at all that it was anybody but Paul, with all the personal appeals that he makes and charges that he gives to Timothy throughout this epistle. You could say it's another one of those famous last words kind of messages, because the whole epistle is Paul's last words that we have recorded. And so we could say that it's been called Paul's last will and testament, in fact. And because of the time of his departure, he says in 2 Timothy 4:6, was near, is getting close to where his earthly ministry and his life was about to end. And that could be the same with us. Anytime we could leave. And we need to be mindful of that. We want to give a good impression to those that are left behind. We being dead, we would still speak to people as they look back at memories of the way that we lived our life. This is the last of Paul's letters, written while he was in prison, just before his death. It's thought that Paul was beheaded during Nero's persecution. And Nero, some say, committed suicide. Other people thought he was killed in 68 A.D. So this epistle was written somewhere between 66 and 68 A.D. And we see that Paul was desirous to see Christ exalted in future generations. You know, when I go street preaching, I go up to the cars and I talk to people and I see the young people. I have a heart for the young people, because I'm probably going to be dead and gone before they are. And I tell people, hey, it's your eternity. It's your freedom. You're going to have to live here probably longer than I will. And so please join with me. You don't have to be preaching on the street. Consider these things I'm telling you. It makes sense. And, you know, it's something that concerns me greatly. Paul had a lot of dangers and entrapments all through his ministry, but he had a lot of great opportunities. And he wanted Timothy to be a vessel of honor in God's hands, an instrument in God's hand to future generations. We ought to care about future generations. I mean, a lot of us may have children or grandchildren. We should care about those future generations. Caring for these little ones, these young ones, they don't know what this world is about. They haven't been in the world long enough. And there are going to be people out there trying to take advantage of them. And that, you know, we've got to, I just hope and pray that God will make him mighty warriors for him. The old Roman Empire ended up, or Nero, ended up blaming the Christians for the burning of Rome. And he was suspected of actually burning Rome himself. And it's kind of like the gods were angry because the Christians were speaking against them. That's some of the mentality that was happening there and during this time. Just like today, they're blaming Christians and conservatives for tornadoes and hurricanes and COVID and everything else. And the Mother Nature's angry at us because of what we believe. That's the kind of mentality, though, that people got. So very similar to the time that, in which we live. But Paul's hope for being delivered from the prison, even though it was dim in this life, he was looking forward to be ultimately delivered into glory. The reason Paul wrote this letter was, first of all, to ask Timothy to come visit him in Rome as quickly as possible. He wanted to encourage Timothy to be a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. Paul, in his first incarceration, when he was first arrested there in Rome, or there in was Jerusalem, he went to Rome, and he was under house arrest. He had a measure of comfort and a measure of freedom. He was allowed to have visitors, as we see in Acts 28:30-31, and to preach to them and to teach to them. But at the writing of this epistle, about 5 or 6 years later, he was in chains, as verse 6 says in chapter 1. He was now in chains. He was languishing in a Roman prison, treated like a criminal, with little light to read or write, with no sanitation, no prospect of relief, except death, which would be his gain. He was confined now in a dark, damp, and perhaps crowded dungeon. It's remarkable that he could even write any letters in that condition, as well as witness to his fellow inmates. But to make matters worse for Paul, the scriptures tell us in 2 Timothy 1:15 and 4:16, he was deserted by everyone in Asia Minor, except for Onesiphorus, as mentioned in 2 Timothy 1:16, and only Luke was with him, 2 Timothy 4:11. But you know, Paul was not bitter. It could make you bitter, couldn't it? It says in 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He was bearing and forbearing. He was loving. He's praying that they would not have to suffer the consequences of their ingratitude and cowardice. But their cowardly ingratitude and their lack of love certainly brought pain to him and disappointment to him. But he was just suffering the sufferings of Christ in the sense that he was being forsaken. Just like Christ was forsaken. Christ was forsaken by those that he served and loved the most. Paul was being forsaken by those that he loved and served the most. Many of them he led to Christ, nurtured them as a spiritual father and friend. So it's not surprising then, being abandoned by those people, so many people, Paul longed to see Timothy. In fact, he longed to see Timothy so badly, twice in the same chapter, he mentions it. He says there in 2 Timothy 4:9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. It's hard. I don't care how strong a Christian you are when people forsake you. When people have a cold shoulder towards you, it hurts. It's wrong. And sometimes you can say whatever you say. It's like you're condemned if you do and you're condemned if you don't. So we have this war-worn preacher named Paul in a Roman prison that was said to be 25 feet in diameter. Winter was coming. The cell provided no kind of basic comforts or sanitary needs. And Paul writes from that cell to a man named Timothy, his son in the ministry, who was thought to be about 33 years old at the time. And Timothy, though he was a faithful minister who believed the truth and preached the truth, needed encouragement. All of us need encouragement. Needed encouragement to stay the course. Now again, Paul didn't coddle him. He said some pretty direct things. And that's kind of spur you on, right? I know my football coaches used to know how to spur me on. You know, I might not have liked it at the time, but it would make me a better ball player, right? But he, we see that he needed encouragement to stay the course, to not let discouragement hinder or hurt him or the church that he was pastoring, and then thus bring dishonor to Christ. Paul was exhorting Timothy to be bold and to be brave. He was exhorting Timothy to be faithful when tested. He was exhorting Timothy to educate him about the future apostasy and to implore him to make an urgent visit. The church at Ephesus apparently had fallen further in false doctrine and false practice and ungodliness, and the church leaders even were weaker and less effective since the last writing. Even evidence in this epistle shows Timothy was affected by it. The book of Revelation reveals that the church of Ephesus was about to lose a candlestick. That's the direction it was going. They'd left their first love. Heresy, apostasy, and even persecution had become more destructive since the last letter. And I would say that over the years, heresy, apostasy, and persecution have gotten worse. And those are some strong opposition that we have to go toe-to-toe with. It's not for the faint of heart. We see apostasy, a recurring theme there in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Some have turned aside, 1 Timothy 1:6. Some have made shipwreck, 1 Timothy 1:19. Some have turned after Satan, 1 Timothy 5:15. Some have been led astray, 1 Timothy 6:10. Some have erred, 1 Timothy 6:21. All have turned away from me, 2 Timothy 1:15. All forsook me, all 2 Timothy 4:16. And so Paul is telling Timothy, and this is more generally to all of us. We all have gifts. He says that we're to stir up the gift, our text, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, verse 6 of chapter 1, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God has called us to. And we got a gift. We all have a gift or gifts that God gives us in various degrees as the Holy Spirit divides them severally as He will. We should not despise the gift of God. We should stir it up. We should use it. We should apply it. And that's how we show our appreciation for it, by stirring it up. You know, if you don't keep stirring a fire, what happens to it? Goes out, don't it? You don't use it, you lose it. You've heard that expression too. Sometimes that happens to people. And that's the idea brought out here. Fire gives light, it gives warmth in a cold, dark world. And we, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are candlesticks to hold forth the light of the Word in words and in deeds. So we want to look at four things. The stirring up to endure, we see in this epistle, the stirring up to teach, the stirring up to understand, and the stirring up to preach. First of all, we look at the stirring up to endure. We see Paul identifies himself in the first few verses. He gives thanks to God and encourages him again not to have a spirit of fear. He was a timid guy, just the way he was, as far as his personality was concerned. He wasn't likely outspoken. He was more soft-spoken. That doesn't mean that you can't be a preacher. It just simply means that's just the way God made them. Just like there's different people God used in the speaking His Word and inspired them to write. In the gospel accounts are different people. But if they speak the truth, that's what matters. Whether we like the style or we don't like the style, let's get away from those peripheral issues. And what is the truth? What's the substance? That's what we should be concerned about. But Timothy had this timid nature, but he had it talks about his tears and reveal his tender heart and his love for Christ. But we cannot let the fear of man, which brings a snare, keep us from speaking up and standing up. To stand up against false teaching. To stand up, whether it's false teaching within the body or outside of the body. We need to stand up and speak up. Paul was concerned for Timothy because apathy, which is such a horrible sin in our country. You wouldn't believe it. Out there, preaching, where people just ignore you. And you're preaching the Word of God. You're talking about their eternal souls. We're talking about their own freedoms. And the way that our country's going. And all they care about is their stupid little gadgets and phones they look at. I mean, come on. Apathy is a fungus that robs even saints of God of joy and peace and a closeness of fellowship to God. Even those who name the name of Christ. Now I thank God most of everybody that do respond, most of them don't do anything. But most of those who do respond, giving a thumbs up and amen, keep it up, we appreciate you, God bless you. There's always a few that's going to be yelling at you and cursing at you and all this. But the word stir up here means to kindle up, to inflame one's mind. That's why I use the analogy of a fire. To inflame one's strength and zeal. It's in the present tense and the active voice, which goes well with our first point of endurance. Present tense, active voice is something we do. It's not something we just, well, I got my gift. Sure is nice to have the gift. You got to use it. Matter of fact, when you get a gift, remember growing up, was it fun just to look at it? Well, yeah, maybe a little bit. But wasn't it more fun to play with it? It was more fun to engage and interact and use it. It's the same thing spiritually. It's more enjoyable when we use what God has graciously given to us. But that spirit of fear again causes weakness, no power, selfish lust, no love, a depressed mind, no sound behavior, embarrassment. Instead of not being ashamed. The charge to endure is mentioned not only in 1 Timothy chapter 1, but we see in verse 3, verse 10, chapter 4, and verse 5, Paul urges Timothy to hold fast in chapter 1, verse 13, to keep as to guard continuously. Again, present tense, active voice, imperative. In other words, there's a command to continue there in chapter 3, verse 14. In the face of suffering, he's to do that. Faithful endurance in the ministry is no small task. That's no small task. And it's going to be harder as the days go on, because the persecution is going to be aimed at yours truly. I know that. And humanly speaking, it's scary. But Jesus will willing to lay down his life for me. The least I can do is be willing to stand up for him. Paul knew what it was like to suffer. It's really, what kind of attitude should we have? What did the apostles, when they came out from the presence of the council? They came out from the presence of the council there in the book of Acts, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It's not all gloom and doom. It's serious, but there can be joy in the midst of all of that. But it's hard in the face of suffering. It's hard in the face of people deserting you. Many people were intimidated and cowered at Paul's imprisonment and had already turned from him.
Oh, I'm getting away from this guy. I don't want to show that I am associated with him at all, because then I might have to go to prison. That's a reality. People forsake you like that. It's painful. But not all, of course, had forsaken Paul. Onesiphorus and Luke were shining beacons of devotedness and true love. They weren't ashamed of the apostles' imprisonment. He was in prison for the testimony to the Lord, not because of some sin in his life. That happens too, unfortunately. To be ashamed of Paul's imprisonment was then the same as being ashamed of the gospel. And our willingness to stand for the gospel will be in direct proportion to our real understanding of it and our love for souls. Paul didn't waver to embrace his responsibility. Paul was not only unashamed of his imprisonment, but he was resting completely on his Lord and Savior, whom he had believed. He knew he was kept by the power of God. He knew he had a great salvation. He had a great Savior, so therefore he had a great salvation. And he had a great service, as we see in verses 13 through 18 in chapter 1. And we need to keep at it by the Holy Ghost, just like Paul did. Stir up God's gift in a call to endurance as God's ordained means to use his gifts to glorify him and to bless others. Save people and lost people. But then secondly, we see the stirring up to teach. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And then verse 24 of the same chapter, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. He was charged to teach. Our particular gift may not be the mouth, as a mouth in the body, but the hands and the feet. You just watch it. You just look at a little child who's starting to learn how to walk. He's copying mom and dad as they learn how to walk. They are taught how to walk by observing mom and dad, with mom and dad's support and what we called in the teaching profession scaffolding, where you're there, you know, holding them up a little bit, give them a little space, you know, and hold them up, that kind of thing. That's what we do with our gifts, stirring up our gifts, and realize it's for the glory of God, for the edification of the believers, for the instructing of the lost. And Paul has called Timothy to an active endurance, again, not just to hold it tenaciously to the gospel, to the gift of the gospel, but to actively share it, to do the work of an evangelist. We want others. I'm praying now, if I could have one person who would come with me and preach. One person. I see some of these Armenian preachers out there with like five people out there, young guys, preaching with them. All of them taking turns. I just like to have one person who's been called to preach alongside with me. That's what I would love to have. That we can labor together and take the gospel to all the world. Maybe God will save one. That's what I'm hoping. God will save one of these young guys I talk to. God would call them to preach. And we could rejoice together as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be around forever. Like Paul, I need to reproduce myself in the sense, by God's grace, of course. There needs to be somebody else to take, to fill my shoes or whatever. We're losing too many preachers today. There's so few out there today. Churches are without pastors today. So I cannot be satisfied with just this immediate church only. I'm to be concerned about the future. I'm to be concerned about others even outside of the church. Paul calls Timothy to be a soldier, to be willing to endure hardship. Verse 4 of chapter 2, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That's not easy. Those drill sergeants weren't very nice either. But, I don't know what they called them in the Navy, petty officers or whatever they were. But anyway, we're called to endure hardness as a good soldier. To be like an athlete in chapter 2 and verse 5. An athlete can't win if he breaks the rules. If he doesn't know the rules, you got to, again, that whole idea of teaching, you got to know the truth. There's a purpose. There's a reward. There's a crown. And then Paul calls him to be like a farmer. A farmer can't expect to have a good crop apart from constant toil. And so a minister cannot expect a spiritual crop unless putting forth persistent, dedicated labor. That's what a pastor is called to do. The purpose in verse 10, endure all things for the elect's sake. The task of being a good teacher is to study, to show yourself approved unto God, chapter 2, verse 15. To shun the empty and vain speculations of false teachers, chapter 2, verse 16 through 18. I'm amazed because people want to sometimes show off their knowledge. I don't know what it is. But they nitpick about something, and they ignore, you know, they strain at gnats, and they swallow camels. You got to fight against that. Strive to be a clean and a useful vessel, that you won't be a castaway, because you're not living and seeking to be like Jesus Christ. God uses many kinds of vessels. He uses honorable vessels and dishonorable vessels. He used an honorable vessel in the Apostle Paul. He used a dishonorable vessel in Nero.
He turns heart, king's heart whithersoever he will.
He used Moses. He used Pharaoh. He used Ahab. He used Elijah. But we need to be, me as pastor, we as believers need to be a vessel that is clean and godly and holy and righteous,
so we will be usable to God's glory, an honorable vessel. Paul says, flee youthful lusts. Chapter 2, verse 22. If it wasn't the reality, he wouldn't have brought it up.
Be gentle, patient, and humble. Chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. That is to hard-headed sinners, hard-hearted sinners.
We're all to do that.
God did that with us, didn't he?
We should do the same.
Stirring up our gifts involves our recognition and application to teach others by our example, by our actions, and by our words. But then thirdly, the stirring up to understand. Understand the times. You know, we have to study to understand the times and know the signs of the times, so we don't get blindsided. I think some people are just, as I look around, and even among God's people, they got their head in the clouds or their head in the sand, one of the two. And they don't know what in the world's going on around the world.
They're in like denial.
I don't mean that we got to be preaching gloom and doom all the time, or that we got to have a frown on our face all the time. I'm just simply saying we got to deal with what's out there. But we see that Timothy could not conduct an effective ministry without understanding the last days. And this began, of course, in the first coming of Christ, especially the death of Christ, as we see in Acts 2, 14 through 17, and Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. It's going to be a time that's characterized by moral degeneracy and religious perversity. And it's going to increase and intensify according to chapter 3, verse 13. And certain characteristics that we even see in our culture today in chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. Lovers of self, truth breakers, covetous, false accusers, boasters, incontinent, proud, fierce, blasphemous, despisers of God and that which is of those that are good, disobedient to parents, traitors, unthankful, heady, high-minded, unholy, no natural affection.
And there are people who even call themselves Christians to engage in those things. But I'm afraid they just simply have a form of godliness and they deny the power thereof.
But so that Timothy would not be overwhelmed by this description of the last days, Paul assures him that in Scripture there is a sufficient resource for withstanding evil. There in chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, we know that passage very well. Divine inspiration for doctrine, so that we know what God has to say. God's truth about Himself, about us, about what is right. It's not only good for reproof, but it's good for doctrine. It's good for reproof, for refuting error and false teaching, what is not right, for correction. That is, straightening believers in their spirit and practice and counseling on how to get it right. To instruction in righteousness is beneficial. Providing guidance in every area of our life. And how to stay right in our life. Then we find that biblical ministry is opposition and even persecution in this world, and it's not going to get any better. So Paul encourages him there in chapter 3, verse 14 and 17 to become a great man of God. a man who is in God's hand with the Word of God in his hand, and he has the confidence and the boldness that says, watch out. I've got the Word of God on my lips. Pay attention. Take heed. Stirring up our gifts from God involves our understanding the times, understanding God's Word, and the vital role it has in this. But now, lastly, we come to the stirring up to preach. And I'll tell the folks out there, and I'll tell you, you mightn't be called to preach, but you got a message. You got a family, you got a community, you have a workplace, you have a marketplace, you got so many places, so many opportunities. But God wants us to stir up the gift, to be engaged in the preaching of the Word of God as preachers and as those who are listeners, and the support of the preaching vocally, financially, physically, however God has equipped you. Because you know what? The world is telling me to shut up. That's what they tell me sometimes. Shut up, get out of here. Oh, I hear what you got to say. That's what the world says. Thankfully, there's Christians who say, preach it. They want to hear it. The apostle calls Timothy to preach the word. Chapter 4, verse 2. It's like a lion. God's word doesn't need protection. Just preach it. The preaching is to be done in season and out of season. That means making opportunities for preaching. From an intellectual sense or a moral sense or an emotional sense, whatever, that is reprove, rebuke, and exhort, all those included, in season, out of season. I don't wait for things to fall in my lap. I know what God's Word says. Go! Go into all the world. Preach in the church or the pastor of, and go into all the world. I don't have to pray about that either. And this is to be carried out in the face of all kinds of false teachers, amid a climate of willingness to embrace just the sensational and every novel new thing that comes around. Seeker-sensitive apostasy has come. They will not endure or tolerate sound doctrine. Lust simply motivates many to hear the ear-tickling teachers. They won't hear the truth, but will fully accept fables. Paul has demonstrated the type of ministry Timothy was to exercise. And because we serve the same God today, yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ, and because Paul and Timothy both did, Timothy and we can fight the good fight of faith, as Paul says in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, and every minister ought to aspire to say the same at the end of our ministry. It could be any time. Am I fighting the faith? Have I finished the race? Have I kept the faith? Am I looking forward to a reward? Paul knew that this jail cell would be his last. Nero wasn't going to show his mercy. The ship was docked in the harbor, and he was ready to be offered to fight the good fight of faith. He finished his course, all that was planned by God. Without quitting, he kept the faith. And Paul closes with words about a various number of people, and about how that the Lord had straightened him or strengthened him in the midst of evil, chapter 4, verse 17, and that same God was able to deliver him completely, verse 18. And so he couldn't help but praise God. In the midst of that horrible dungeon he was in, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen, chapter 4, verse 18. He was still stirring up his gift, wasn't he? In the middle of a dungeon. May that be true of all of us. May we be faithful unto death. May people again look back and think, you know, God did this for him. He can do that for me. And we carry the torch and pass it on. Paul understood that Timothy's soundness and doctrine and personal godliness didn't keep him from the fact that he was prone to wander due to his natural timid disposition. And so Paul tells him not to be given, God's not given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So don't be ashamed to hold fast to the form of sound words. Studies show himself approved unto God, and that he would preach the word. Paul desired Timothy to fully get the fact that all ministers have a divine directive. And I hear street preachers, and I've said it a time or two before, I know you all think I'm crazy, but this is what God has called me to do. This is what needs to be said. They thought the same about Noah. They thought the same about Jesus. He's beside himself. They said the same thing about the Apostle Paul. It's because we have a divine directive. According to 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for of necessity, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Paul made it clear. This was more than just suggestions from a good friend of his. This was the divinely inspired commands from the Lord Jesus Christ through his apostle. So may we also be confident like Paul in the day of our departure, that we may pray that we would, that there would be an increase of true God-called ministers. God stood with Paul to the very end, and now into eternity. Later, when Nero committed suicide, he died alone. And whatever gift God's given you, stir it up. Stoke it up. Keep it aflame. Remembering that stirring up produces action. And stirring up to endure, to teach, to understand, and if you're called to preach, to preach. This passage of Scripture has come to me a lot here lately. Ecclesiastes 7:8 goes according to the old saying, all is well that ends well. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Let's stir up the gift more than we have before. Have any of us stirred up our gifts as much as we should? I know I have it. I should be stirring it up more. And so much today as I see the day approaching. And you know what that does? That brings glory to God. It encourages other people to do the same. You ever been on the job before? And you've seen people working, I mean, just working like crazy, and just, I mean, they're putting in like 2 days' worth in one day. What does that do to you? Well, it should cause you to want to work harder, right? As long as you're not sacrificing quality, of course.
what it does. We encourage each other.
And maybe God will use that to bring souls to Himself and bring revival here and in our land. And thank you for your attention to God's Word. We'd like to go ahead and